Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 in your Bibles this morning. If you would take your Bibles and turn there to Luke chapter 6. We will eventually get to Luke 6. It's going to take us about 15 minutes or so to do so. By the time we come to Luke 6, Jesus has already made it clear that he is doing something very, very new. You and I, let's be honest, we may say we like new, but we don't. We like it when things go as planned, as normal. We like it when life kind of cruises along. We like to have all of our, to borrow the expression, our ducks in a row. And Jesus is doing something very, very new in the first century. New fabric doesn't mesh with old. New wine can't be held by old wineskins. So the new way of life that God is bringing to people through Jesus can't be joined with the old way of doing things. All things in Jesus Christ are becoming new. So in order to bridge between Luke 5 and Luke 6, so last week, again, that the new fabric, new wineskin, old new wine and old wineskins. And the passage that I would like for us to focus in on today, in order to bridge that gap, I think it would be helpful for us to ask the question by way of introduction this morning, and you'll see why it's going to take us just a little bit of time to get to Luke 6. I think an important question for us to ask is this: how much of the Old Testament law are we still under? This is so important for us to understand that at the time of our text, at the time of our text, Jesus and his followers were under all of the laws of the Old Testament. Law was binding. They didn't have the "we've got Jesus" card to play. Dietary laws, Sabbath regulations, feast, festival, temple sacrifices, all of this still binding, still mandatory, and Jesus perfectly held to, Jesus perfectly lived according to God's law. He did so in attitude and he did so in action. That's going to be very important for us to understand. We saw last week that Jesus' point with the parable of the garments and the wineskins is that he was here to on earth to bring something new, a new era, a new covenant, a new promise that would not only change our response to the old covenant, the old law of Moses, but also change our response to life with God and life with others as we go forward. So a couple of passages that I would like us to consider, words that Jesus said and then teaching that resulted from the words that he said. You may want to jot these down. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Abolish, sometimes what we do is we view the law as abolished. That's incorrect. Jesus didn't come to abolish, to utterly destroy, and have us pay no attention to the law. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. Fulfill means to live them out like no one else can. I have come to fill out the law perfectly. Each month when we are privileged to gather around the table and partake in our celebration of remembrance, sometimes we refer to Luke chapter 22, where Jesus said, this cup is poured out, this cup poured out for you is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood. Actually, John clarifies what Jesus means, John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. A new promise, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. So the law, which once held us under the guilt and the condemnation of our sin, is graciously replaced, and I'll fill that in just a moment. It's replaced with a message of hope because of the gift of Jesus's blood sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice, the keeper of the law, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sin because the law required the blood of a spotless lamb. Sinless Jesus enters the picture. Sinless because perfect in every way, even in the keeping of the law. And so as Paul fleshes this out for believers, he says this in Romans chapter 6, for sin will have no more dominion over you, since you are no longer under the law, but under grace. The grace of God. What is the grace of God? It is Jesus, the grace of God. He goes on to say, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. We are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. Listen to Paul, so that we serve in a new way, the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Pretty clear. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The law has been fulfilled, and we are not under it in any way today. Why? Because Jesus taught it accurately. It has been fulfilled. He taught it accurately, he lived it perfectly, and he died to pay the penalty demanded for disobedience to it. You and I have zero clue how important Jesus was. We live in a culture which says, try Jesus. The first century is not living in a culture that says, try Jesus. These people, and countless generations before, have been submitting themselves to the law to do, to do, to do, and when they didn't do, they were pronounced guilty. And that guilt carried with it a need for rescue, a need for redemption, a need to be made right. And so the sacrificial system has been brought in. And over again, it is the same record. It is the same message again and again and again. This is what you do when you don't do sacrifice. And Jesus comes on the scene. Everything in the Hebrew Scriptures that pointed to the first coming of the Messiah, Jesus fulfills perfectly, which leads him to an obvious proclamation of a new era. You cannot have the law of Moses and Jesus existing simultaneously, because Jesus fulfills that which the law of Moses requires. And so if Jesus fulfills it and then dies once for all, then the law has done its job of showing the need, and Jesus answers the need. things are going to be different now because Jesus fulfills the old law. The new era, the new covenant, the new testament does not do away with the old. The old is still important because it gives contextual meaning to the new. You have to understand, we have to understand and appreciate the weight of sin. We talk about, we just sang about the depth of mercy. What about the depth of sin? The reason mercy is so deep is because our sin is so thoroughly invasive. Deep mercy is the only thing that will address it. So don't say, forget the Old Testament. Rather, understand it in the context of Jesus coming to fulfill it. So to bridge between chapters 5 and 6, we today are not under the law because it has been fulfilled in its entirety through the perfect life and death of Jesus. And that includes laws about Sabbath. Why? Because Colossians 2 teaches that we know that a person is not justified, is not counted righteous by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So, Paul says, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So keeping the Sabbath as an attempt for justification is a non-issue today, as is trying to keep any part of the law for justification. It's a non-issue today because Jesus has fulfilled that law perfectly in his life, death, burial, resurrection. Keeping the Sabbath is a non-issue today. Now, saying that keeping the Sabbath is a non-issue today does not mean that we don't have to come to church. Okay? We are to find our joy and our rest in worshiping together with God's people. We're going to touch on this tonight before we continue with our current series. I want to take a little bit of time to talk about the difference between church and Sabbath tonight. But I don't want it to be a part of this message. It sidetracks what Jesus is doing here. Sunday worship is far different from the Sabbath. The Sabbath was Saturday. Always has been and always will be. We are not, today is not the Sabbath. This is not our Sabbath worship. Okay, we don't take what was done on Saturday and say, okay, now that Jesus has come, we take that and we move the Sabbath to Sunday. No, we do not move the Sabbath to Sunday. Sabbath is Saturday. The Sabbath was Saturday and always has been. The idea from the moment of creation, not law, from the moment of creation, Sabbath is rooted in creation. The Sabbath rest carried a principle of ceasing from normal human work to shift our undivided attention to worship. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at that and say, God, that is super nice. God did that for us. He said, you know what? I made you humans, and I know you humans. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to work, 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 work. And I want you to rest and work in a different way. I want you to work at your worship. So 2,500 years after man's creation, after the original day of rest, after that original Saturday, 2,500 years later, it had to be written in the law of Moses as a commandment. Why? Because of our sinfulness. God is reminding us again that the Sabbath was to be a great source of joy and blessing for people. Now, by the time of Jesus, what the Pharisees had done through 700 years of revision and tradition was they had turned a day of joy and worship into a day of guilt and burden. And in doing so, people were actually being sinned against in the process. Religious leadership was too blind to see that. So when we come to Luke chapter 6, which would be true of all of this scenario here, the people are, they are quote unquote celebrating the Sabbath, but they are really burdened into it. They are guilted into it. And that leads us into our very simple text that carries just a profound and life-altering final statement in Luke chapter 6. Where Luke says, on the Sabbath, on a Sabbath, some manuscripts say on the second first Sabbath. So the second one after the first. We've already read about the first Sabbath. This is that following week, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, the showbread, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So the setting is actually quite simple, isn't it? On the Sabbath, so this is Saturday. On Saturday, a big, big deal for the Jewish people. All kinds of rules and regulations of what they must do and what they can't do. More than we can even grasp, as I mentioned earlier. We live in such a non-religious society. We buzz around our own needs constantly, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. How many of us have flown into church last minute because we had to get our coffee? Okay, I'm not judging. I'm just saying that's what we live in. We go, 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 go. The solemnness and the seriousness of worship is lost in our unsanctimonious culture. On Saturday, big deal, huge deal, the disciples of Jesus took grain from the field to eat. They were not stealing. Deuteronomy 23:25 says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. Now, again, they are living according to, in context of, the law of Moses. Okay, so it was no big deal for them to pluck grain. It was no big deal for them to eat it. They weren't stealing, and Jesus is not encouraging them in any way to steal. Now, things are different today. Don't try this. Don't go onto somebody else's property and just take something and say, well, I was hungry. But that's the setting of the day, and it makes sense in the setting of the day. People walked everywhere, and there were times when there was need to just gather some grain and eat it. And the law said, that's fine. That's fine. In fact, the farmers would plan on that. That some of the grain is just going to go to people. Okay? Now, you couldn't bring your combine in. Right? That's addressed in the law. You shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. Don't go in there and reap. Well, here's the accusation of the Pharisees in verse 2. Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? If it wasn't the taking of grain from people's fields, it had to be the taking of grain and the actual act of it. And notice the little detail that Luke adds, that they were going through the grain, rubbing them in their hands. The Pharisees had to be watching and following Jesus. You understand that? They don't by mistake see this happening. They're watching him already. They have great concern over this teacher from Nazareth. They had to be watching him. He has said that he forgives sins. And he has eaten and partied with sinners. And his disciples don't fast. And now, wait a minute here. They're rubbing them in their hands. They're laboring. They're threshing grain. They're harvesting. And Jesus is their teacher, is doing nothing about it. By the letter of the man-made law, what a joke that was put into place to help people keep God's law. That's how the Pharisees viewed it. Well, you can't keep God's law, so we'll help you do that. And we'll do that by adding all of these other laws. And because we are the leadership and we're responsible, if you disobey us, you're disobeying God. That was the idea. So by the letter of the man-made law, Jesus and his followers were guilty of working on the Sabbath. According to the man-made law, you could not rub grain in your hand. You couldn't do anything. In fact, most Jewish families would prepare their meals on Fridays, so all they had to do was eat on Saturdays because they couldn't prepare their meals at all. So the setting is on the Sabbath where the disciples of Jesus take grain from the field to eat. And the accusation of the Pharisees is this, that you are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. You are harvesting. You are working. You are now guilty of breaking the law of the Sabbath. And Jesus answers, "Have you not read?" It is and should be such an encouragement and yet a rebuke to us that Jesus answers this matter of the law with a simple question that begins with, "Have you not read?" In other words, the implication is, you know, the answer is in what has been written. And what did the Pharisees know? They knew what was written. There is a rebuke here by Jesus to the Pharisees. They were considered to be experts in the law. And Jesus is saying, "Have you not read?" I think it's good for the religious leaders to hear this. I think it's good for the disciples to hear this, the early church, and it is good for us. In Matthew 12:3, Jesus says, "Have you not read?" In Matthew 12:5, Jesus says, "Have you not read?" In Matthew 19:4, Jesus says, "Have you not read?" In Matthew 22:31, Jesus says, "Have you not read?" Mark 12:10, Jesus says, "Have you not read?" Hey, Pharisees, it's not what other rabbis say. It's not what commentators say. It's not what popular Christianity says or what your latest devotional says. It doesn't negate the help for the help and the wisdom of those other people. But the real question is, what does God say? What does God say? And Jesus says here, "Have you not read?" Now he's going to continue, but I would just stop to ask you the question, have you not read? So many of our questions would be answered if we would ask ourselves, what does God say? What does God say about that? Well, Pastor, do you have a half hour? Because I've got this whole story. You should see what you should hear what my sister has done, and on and on and on and on and on and on. And after a half hour, I can just ask that simple question: What does God say? Well, that's oversimplifying. No, God is the God of the universe. God is the creator of all things. God has given to us a word that is living and active. What has God said? Have you not read? And David now gives an example, I'm sorry, Jesus now gives an example of David eating the bread of the presence or the showbread. The account Jesus is referencing is found back, you don't have to turn there, but it's back in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. David, you remember, David and his men are just trying to survive. They're on the run. King Saul is after David's head, and things are just mounting to an incredibly intense time in David's life. And David and his men are absolutely starving. They have no food, and they come to the village of Nob, and they appeal to the priest for bread. Do you have anything you can give? It's interesting that Jesus uses this example, and David lied. Wait a minute, I thought he was a man after God's own heart. He was, but he was a sinner. And David lied. He says, we're on a mission for the king. And they most certainly were not. You can read all kinds of opinion as to why David lied. Jesus is not excusing the lie of David. What he's doing is he is using this example to prove a point. Now, David lied, and David paid dearly for that lie because the priest Ahimelech was killed on his account, and that lay on David's conscience. That an innocent man was killed because of David's lie. So David comes in to the priest and he asks if he has any bread to eat. And the priest says, no, the only thing I have is the showbread. The showbread, the bread of the presence, were ceremonial loaves which were replaced after a certain amount of time with hot bread. And the ceremonial loaves that had been already presented and now taken down were to be eaten by the priests and the priests only. But here's David, and life and death necessitates this move. The priest says, I only have the showbread. David says, give it to me. And the priest does so, and he does so willingly. Why? Because life and death took precedence over the ceremonial regulations of who could eat and who couldn't eat. Put it this way. We are never to value rules over people. The law was not designed, Luke chapter 6, the laws of the Sabbath were not designed by God to prevent one from meeting needs. Sabbath laws were not given to starve someone to death. Oh, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to starve because it's the Sabbath. Jesus makes the point in this account. It's recorded in Mark's record of the account. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Pharisees had made the Sabbath a burden which continuously prompted an unnecessarily guilty conscience. The Pharisees were in love with a system that made the people subject to their own standards of righteousness. So they were always guilty, always defeated. It had become a day of guilt rather than a day of joy, a day of burden rather than a day of worship. What's going on here? Jesus used the opportunity of the grain that they were passing by to bless his followers. That's what's going on. Here's grain. Blessings on you. It was consistent with the idea of finding true rest in our good and gracious God. You're hungry. You're famished. You're beginning to worry. No, trust. Blessings. Worship. Here's grain. Eat it. Eat it and worship the God who provides. What's going on? That's what's going on. Jesus is saying, listen, Pharisees, you're missing it. You're missing it. The regulations were never put there to harm man. So these men are starving. These men are hungry. So let them eat. And then Jesus makes an unanswerable statement in verse 5. This, you've heard of mic drop moments? This is it. This would have absolutely dropped these men. Forget the mic. These men, you can almost hear the thud on the ground. Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That's huge. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. 92 times in the New Testament, Son of Man, the Son of Man title is used. Guess what? 89 of those times, it's used by Jesus. 89 times, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Well, yeah, because he's really emphasizing the fact that he was born of Mary. No! No, he's not! Turn back to Daniel. You need to put your eyes on this. Daniel chapter 7. As a part of the many visions that Daniel received from the Lord, we have recorded for us in Daniel chapter 7 a passage that has a direct correlation with our text here this morning. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel says this, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. That's the Father. That's God. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. Thousands and thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. A court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Now, drop down to verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Who is this Son of Man? It is the Lord Jesus. And so as the Lord Jesus, 89 times in the New Testament, referring to himself as the Son of Man, as he does this, what he is doing is he is signifying his deity. He is signifying the fact that he is and belongs in the glories of heaven. That he is God incarnate. He's signifying his deity. A name, using a name, showing that even in his humanity, he is completely obedient to the will of the Father unto death, unto human death. And according to Revelation 19, we won't turn there this morning, he is one who would come and judge and rule the nations. Son of Man. And so as these Pharisees question Jesus and said, "Who made you the authority over the Sabbath?" Jesus says, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Lord of the Sabbath. Son of Man, Jesus is God. Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is Lord. Not just a rabbi with a unique interpretation. They would have been very familiar with that. Jesus is no rabbi with a unique interpretation. He's not one with a bunch of rogue rules. Jesus is Lord, and he is Lord over all. And if he is Lord over all, that includes the Sabbath and what people do and don't do on the Sabbath. If Jesus is okay with them picking grain and eating it on the Sabbath, then you should be too. Jesus's view, his interpretation, his understanding of the Sabbath, his way is right. Pharisees, yours is wrong. That's what Jesus is saying. The Son of Man, me, is Lord of the Sabbath. It's actually even worse because in Matthew's account of this, Jesus brings the temple into the conversation. Here's what Jesus says about the temple. He says, "Something greater than the temple is here." Now think about this for just a minute. You're a religious leader. You're a Pharisee in Israel. You're a religious leader. And there are two things that are really, really, really precious to you. The temple and the Sabbath. And they go to incredible lengths to ensure that their protection of the temple and the Sabbath remains true, that people follow their rules. There's nothing more important to the Jewish leaders than the temple and the Sabbath. And Jesus says something greater than the temple is here. If he says he is greater than the temple, and now if Jesus says he is Lord of the Sabbath, what he's actually saying to them is, I am more important than the Sabbath itself. I am more important than the temple itself. Jesus is killing them here. It's no wonder they wanted to destroy him. Again, so much of this is lost to me and it's lost to you. But understand, their world revolved around the temple and the Sabbath. And Jesus says, yeah, temple, there's something greater here than the temple. Yeah, Sabbath, yeah, actually, I'm the one who calls the shots on the Sabbath. What? In Matthew's account, he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In this very conversation, Jesus says to them, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 can be summarized by the words, you are missing it. You're missing it altogether. So, you don't pick grain on Saturdays, right? What if someone's life is at stake? Aren't you going to show mercy? Aren't you going to get some grain? Or are you so locked into your religious rules that you ignore the very principles of love and faithful care that God has shown all mankind from the very beginning? He loved us is why he gave us the Sabbath. Rest and worship. And you're worried about someone rubbing some grain in their hand. You are missing it. Nowhere does Jesus tempt his followers to sin. Nowhere does Jesus tempt his followers to rebel. Nowhere does he encourage them to forsake worship. None of that is taking place. What he is doing here is living out a new commandment that he would later teach. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh. Oh, that's what he's doing. Friends, how goes your worship? You do know that God wants you to worship. And he's not sitting in heaven ready to strike you down when you don't worship. What he has done is he has graciously said, I'm going to remind you again and again and again that I am the one who loves you, that I am the one to give yourself to. Yeah, I know that birthday party is really important. Yeah, I know that sports game, that's you think that's all great stuff. It's all going to fail you. It's all going to let you down. I love you. Rest and worship me. How goes your worship? Do you value it? Do you orient your life around its significance? Friends, how goes your mercy and your service? Do you serve God by truly being a blessing to others? I mean, that's not just in your action, it's in your attitude too. Are you living by the direction of the Spirit, or are you bound to some kind of code of conduct that is of greater value to you than the people around you? I have unfortunately heard people say of their grandkids, I don't know. As long as my grandkids get to church, I guess I'm okay with that. Get to church? What kind of code of conduct is that? That's all that is. They're not okay because they went to church. Do they love Jesus? Why do you serve your grandkids? Why do you serve the people around you? Well, because I guess I have to, because nobody else will. I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. A half-hearted sacrifice is no mercy, no act of mercy. Jesus is God. He is the Lord of all things. The simple truth here is, are we worshiping Him and serving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or are we bound by some code? Code that is so easily impacted and influenced and manipulated by man so that we think we're doing religious deeds. No, Ephesians chapter 2 said those religious deeds were actually created and intended before we were ever on the scene. In fact, we are saved so that we can now extend mercy to those who have need and show them the mercy of our God. Much to take away from this little passage. I trust God will work in your heart. Father, thank you for our time together in it, in your word. Thank you for the simple truth of Luke chapter 6. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He calls the shots. God, I pray that we would submit ourselves to the truth that you have given to us and not to the written code. You don't give us a list to check. You give us truth and love. You don't give us rules to adhere to be burdensome. You give us direction for life. Life everlasting and life more abundant. So God, I pray that we would see your love and that we would read knowing that you have preserved your truth to guide us, direct us as a source of joy. And I do pray that as we come together to worship, God, that you would be the focus of our time together. You would be the focus of our lives. You would be the one for whom we serve and worship. You would be the one who dominates our thinking. God, that's going to take time and growth. But you have given us just that, time and the opportunity to grow. So I pray that we would buy into this. We would get it. Unlike the Pharisees, we would not raise a critical eye towards your truth, but we would submit ourselves to it. You indeed are wonderful in all the aspects of who you are. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.